Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here with us at Reston Bible Church. We are in a series in the book of Romans. I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be there in just a moment. A little bit of background, as we do each week, you know that Paul wrote this letter to a group of people that he didn't know. He hadn't met them. He didn't found their church. And so the early part of chapter 1 is kind of building a bridge to them. Then he moves into the critical foundation of the entire book, which is verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. We go over it each week. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The entire book is about the reality of the justification by faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. From there, he launches into a long journey through the last half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 3, relates to the dilemma of humankind, that all are condemned and sit under the wrath of God. It's the bad, bad news. We kind of drug that out for a couple weeks. It's like, whoa, this is difficult. And then finally, in the last part of chapter 3, he gets to the gospel. The most significant passage in the entire Bible. Chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. If you missed that, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it, because it really is the crux of the matter. Then he illustrates all of that in chapter 4, which we covered last week, in the life of Abraham. How our faith, and the thread of our faith, if you will, goes all the way back deep into the Old Testament. That Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. It was counted to him, it says. Verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4 say, but the words, it was counted to him or credited to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. This is the thread being pulled through the entire Old Testament into the New. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. Chapter 5. This is a hinge chapter. So what we're going to do is we're going to move from justification by faith into the journey of sanctification, as most of Paul's books contain a transition from kind of the theology to the practical application reality. Chapter 5 is a hinge chapter. It starts with the word therefore. We'll get to that in just a second, which means a shift. This chapter really extrapolates out more on the implications of justification by faith. And it also gives us a peek a little bit into that sanctification process, the journey, the transformative journey. We're going to cover the first 11 verses today. Next week, David Wright is going to cover the last portion, verses 12 through 21. And I know every time David preaches, there's a handful of you that feel compelled to see me in the lobby and say, well, that was really good. I think he might be after your job. I don't know. So don't say that next time you see me. I know he's a very gifted communicator. We love him. That's why we brought him here, okay? He's going to do a great job in the second half of chapter 5. This week, chapter 6, since we have been justified, that's our title. Since we have been justified, what does that mean? What are some of the things we need to understand? How is that extrapolated out? We're going to read through three different sections of this passage. We're going to talk about some of the critical words in each of the three sections. And then we're going to ask the question, what difference does it make to you and me? And we're going to bring some application, three application points as well. So our first section is entitled Results of Justification by Faith. If that's what we've been talking about for the first four chapters, what are some of the implications of that? What does that mean in some measure? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, there are three implications, three results as it relates to justification by faith. You can see that they are peace with God, access to grace, and the hope of glory. We're going to talk about those three things as we unpack this section of the passage together. We're going to move from the foundation of salvation to the practical elements of what we receive before we get to kind of the living it out elements. The first is peace with God. And of course, we've talked about this many, many times. There are two kinds of peace in the Bible. This is the first kind of peace, which is positional peace that we have with God. It means that we are no longer at war. We have a peace treaty. This doesn't refer to the internal disposition of peace, like, oh, I feel at peace today. It's not that. Hopefully, the position of peace, that we aren't at war, leads to the inner disposition of peace, an experiential feeling. But for today, in this passage, we are no longer at war with God. That is one of the implications of having been justified by faith. We also, it says, have obtained access. This word access is extremely important. We're going to pick it up during our time of application at the end. But the word access means the ability to approach an eminent person or superior, especially for speaking and interaction. It's access to a relationship with someone who is higher up. In this passage, it's God who is the higher up. In the Jewish mind, we'll just give you a little bit before we get to the application. The Jewish mind in the first century and before, access to the living God was not a category that they had in their brains. It wasn't a category for them. Access was once a year by one man in the Holy of Holies and never without blood. So I want you just to kind of ponder that because we're going to talk more about it at the end. They had no access. We have access. We'll get there in just a few moments. What do we have access to? The grace of God. Now, we've defined this before, but by way of reminder, grace is goodwill freely disseminated to the benefit of the recipient, that's you and I, regardless of the benefit accrued to the disseminator, that is God. The benefit that God receives from disseminating grace to us is that when we receive it, it gives him glory. The receiving that God gets is more glory when we embrace the grace that he extends in our direction that we do not deserve. And it is in this grace that we now, Paul says, stand. That word stand is to continue firmly or well established in a particular state. This is very important. When we think of grace, we think of that which we receive in a moment when we need it. We're in a moment of difficulty. Oh, I need God's grace right now. That's true. That is a reality of receiving God's grace. That's not what this means. We stand in a state of grace. From a 30,000 foot view, when we embrace the justification that is in Christ alone, we now have access to a position. To a position. It is peace with him and a position of grace. Now, in that position, we receive his grace when needed in moments and experiences. But this is a positional reality that we are firmly established, never to be taken away. You say, Pastor, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Absolutely, I do. Absolutely, I do. When a person truly accepts Jesus Christ, when they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and they are sealed and all the things that are true, they are regenerated. If I didn't believe that we stood in a position of grace that we didn't deserve, that we could lose that, then it would mean that we would have to become unsealed, unindwelt, unregenerated. We would have to go from spiritual death to spiritual life to spiritual death again. That is not what the Bible teaches. We sit stand, if you will, in a position of grace at peace with God. The third element, we have peace with God. We have access to his grace in which we stand. And the third one is hope of the glory of God. Of course, this has to do with eternity. This has to do with eternity. We have confidence that our eternity is secure. We have access to the living God. You know, I think there's no greater illustration in human terms, access to the Father, then the image, and I'm sure you've seen it many times, it's probably been shown on the screen even in this auditorium at some point over the years, is that image of JFK Jr. peeking out through the trap door of the Resolute desk in the White House while his father, John F. Kennedy, is doing his work at that desk in the Oval Office. Essentially, JFK Jr. has no need to go through security. He has no special permissions that he needs to acquire. He has nothing that blocks access between him and the most powerful man on planet Earth because he is a child of that man. That's the kind of access that you and I have to the living God. Because you are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you have access. You sit in a place of peace, and your eternal home is 100% secure. Those are some of the most foundational and pivotal benefits of what it means to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Number two. Move into verse three. Is the enduring life this side of eternity. You and I need to endure the challenges of this life until we get there through the peace and the grace and the hope of eternity that we have through justification by faith. Here we go. Verse three. Not only that, not only do you have peace and grace and eternity, on top of that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here, it's as if Paul is responding to what might be the natural response to what we saw in the first couple of verses. We have all of this. We have peace. We have grace. We have access to heaven. But the reader might be saying, well, yeah, we got access to all that. But we still got to live here. We still got to live in all this mess down here on planet Earth. And Paul kind of heads that off at the pass. And he says, well, yes, we do. However, the glory of this life on this side of eternity occurs when we live in endurance in the challenges that we face in this life. Not only do we have that, but here and now, when we endure in the challenges of life, there is glory in that. It brings glory to God, and it brings honor to us as we walk with him. Now, we're going to pick more of this up in Romans chapter 8. If you look at the book of Romans, people ask the question, well, is it linear? Do we go from one thing to the next and build? Is it circular? And the reality is that it's both. Paul visits multiple topics again at different times, but he's moving forward. So picture the book of Romans like a spiral staircase. You're going up, but you come back around to some of the same topics again. So we will pick up the issue of endurance again in chapter 8. The word here for suffering is the word thlipsis, and it's an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. It just means the hard stuff of life, whatever it happens to be. The word endurance is hypomone. It means the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially the inward fortitude necessary. Now, why does God value this? Why is this so important that we endure? Well, the Bible is very, very clear, touched on in many, many passages throughout the Bible. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. James chapter 1 talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about it. That endurance, when we face difficulties and we respond in a godly way, which is to endure, to bear up under, some things happen. Number one is that character is developed. The word character there is the quality of being proved to be dependable and reliable. As we face trials, that process of going from justification to sanctification, that journey of becoming conformed to the image of Christ, means that when we bear up under difficulty, we are being then, in that very moment, transformed a little bit more and a little bit more into the image of Jesus Christ, which brings him glory and honor from God to us. It's that ultimate hope, that expectation that our desire will be fulfilled, that one day we will be conformed to the image of Christ. But the process starts here. That word hope Elpis, the expectation that our desire will be fulfilled, that conformity to Jesus Christ. Godly response to suffering initiates a series of virtues in which we are developed. It's called our character. The world works very hard to sidestep that, to resolve it, to fix it, to put it away, to distance, whatever it happens to be. And the follower of Jesus Christ, we'll get to this again in our time of application, is called to lean in to it. Called to lean into it. The first thing we see in the first couple of verses is the results of justification by faith, that peace with God, that grace in which we now stand, and the hope of glory that is eternity. The second thing we see in this passage is the glory, if you will, this side of eternity, which is our willingness to bear up under life's difficulties in the power of His Holy Spirit. The third and the longest section of our passage today, I've entitled Our Deficiency, Christ's Sufficiency. And what he does in this passage is that Paul goes through a series of statements where he articulates and extrapolates out, he embellishes on what's happening in the dynamics of justification by faith. We're not yet to the full reality of sanctification. This is still kind of an embellishment of justification. This passage has three statements in a literary device called parallelism. Parallelism, where Paul uses the same form three times to describe what's happening in the process of justification. Each one of these statements begins with, while we were this, Jesus that. While we were this, Jesus that, three times. A literary device to help us dig into the meat of justification. Verse 6. For while we were, the first thing we were, while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were number two, sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For, number three, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled. A couple of the critical words, and you will see the things that were the while we were three times build on one another. The first thing it says that while we were weak. Weak simply means wanting in moral strength, courage, or will. We just don't have it in us. We're weak. We're tired. Like, ugh, I just can't do it. I can't get there. And truly we can't. We're just simply weak. And when we were weak, and it refers to us as the ungodly again, we talked about that word a couple weeks ago. The ungodly, unholy, profane, sacrilegious. While we were weak, that is the ungodly, he died for us. Now, Paul inserts a little bit of a parenthesis here in verse 7 when he talks about who would die for who. He kind of says, he talks about Jesus dying for us, and he says, well, you know, now that I think about it, he says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, probably not, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. What is Paul saying? The word righteous in this passage means characterized by righteous action or morals. A righteous man does what he ought and gives everyone his due. In other words, a righteous man does the right thing. It may be from a checkbox sort of duty, but he does the right thing. Probably no one's going to die for that person in the human existence. But then he goes on to say, well, though maybe someone would dare to die for a good person. And he takes it up a level. He says the good person is the one who does good to other people and promotes their well-being. So a righteous person kind of does the right thing, perhaps out of obligation. But a good person is the one who works hard to care for other people. Maybe someone would die for that person. Why does Paul say all this? Because Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying that Jesus died for the ungodly one. Someone in the human world might die for someone who's righteous or good. Oh, but compared to Jesus, That's nothing. He died for those who were unrighteous. He takes it up when he says, while we were then sinners, the word sinners, and you recognize this word, remember from before, the word sin in the Bible is hamartia, and it means missing the mark. And so a sinner, this is the noun form, the one who misses the mark, specifically in disobeying or neglecting a duty or expectation. This is very, very important that we are then not just weak, we're now in violation. And when we were in violation, it says that he died for us. Romans 5:8 is one of the most important verses in the book of Romans related to the notion of explaining the gospel to other people. And some of you may use that on a regular basis to walk through some of the critical verses. There's a third while we were. The third while we were is while we were weak, while we were sinners. Now number three, while we were enemies. So we go from weak to sinners in violation. Now, more than that, we're enemies. The word enemy is the one who is alienated and refuses to be reconciled. This is a stiff arm. This is the rejection. This is, I want nothing to do with you, person. While we were that, through his death on the cross, he provided access to reconciliation. Now we have the word reconciled twice in two verses along with the word reconciliation. So that same Greek word occurs in function three different times in this passage. The word reconciled means to be restored to favorable relations with another after a presumed wrong. This is the first time in the book of Romans that this word is mentioned. Here's why this is important. When we are apart from Christ, then we embrace Christ. We enter into, as it says in the first couple of verses, peace with God, into this position of peace. We're no longer at war with him. Oh, but it's more significant than even that. We're not simply at peace. We're not simply in a position of having a peace treaty with him. We are now reconciled with him relationally. We're going to talk about that in a couple minutes when we get to, again, our application. But reconciliation, and that it is mentioned here as he builds on the notion of justification by faith, which brings peace. Naturally, from that peace flows a relationship of reconciliation with God. He now sees us as his children, brought back to him because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Three things from this passage. The first section speaks of the results of justification by faith, peace, access to grace, and the hope of glory, that is eternity. The second section talks about the glory this side of eternity, which is really enduring under trial that we might be conformed to his image before we get there, and we'll fully be conformed when we get there. The third element is this deficiency that we have, the weakness, being sinners, being enemies, and the sufficiency of Christ to draw us back to himself through his death on the cross. Well, that brings us to the end of our passage for today, which brings us to the important question of what difference does it make for you and for me? What difference does it make for you and me? How do we look at this transitional hinge passage as it relates to our own life this coming week? You know, we have gone from alienation to justification, which brings peace with God, and reconciliation. All of this whole process grows out of the foundation of God's love for us. That he saw us in our weak, sinning, that position of being enemy condition, and he moved in our direction. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the one who appeased God's wrath, took care, met the justice requirements of God. Well, I believe that there's three things, there's many things, of course, but three things I wanted to share with you today about what I believe this passage reveals for you and for me. And it's my prayer that as you wake up tomorrow morning and have your quiet time, as you ponder, having been at church on Sunday, that these things would be what you meditate on this coming week. The first one is this. This passage reveals the significance of the believer's access to God's throne room. The believer's access to God's throne room. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can at any point in time, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, engage the living God. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and through whom we have access to God. I mentioned that in the Old Testament, it wasn't the case. Right now in my reading of my one-year Bible, as I'm going through the Bible in a year, I'm in the tail end of the book of Exodus. In the tail end of the book of Exodus, you see this whole process, an extended, ongoing, chapter after chapter process of the creation of all the elements for the tabernacle. The curtains and the rings and the poles and the spoons and the forks and the this and the that. The gold that they make this out of, and the bronze that they make this out of. And then they talks about the garments for the priest and how they make that and all the different elements and the bells that they put here and so forth and so on. It is endless, it seems. You're tempted to skip through it, honestly. Tend to go, a little speed reading. So what I've been doing is I've been listening to it while I read it so I can't skip it. Because it's important. It gives you the peek behind the curtain, no pun intended, behind the curtain of what they went through so that one guy could go into God's presence one time each year into the Holy of Holies, and it says, and never without blood. You know, there's a legend. I don't believe it's true. But you may have heard it in many sermons over the years, that they used to tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest so that if he went into the Holy of Holies and it didn't go so well for him, that they could pull him out. Part of his garment has bells all around it. The Bible doesn't say why it does, but some would say that so if the bells stop dingling, you know that there's a problem, and that's when you start pulling him out. There's no biblical evidence for that. It's a nice story. But it points to the reality of going into the presence of the living God and the significance of that. In the evangelical church in America, we have so focused on the imminence of Christ, meaning that he's right here, that we have lost our focus on the transcendence of Christ, the awesomeness of the living God. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the evangelical church in America, there is a movement of young adults out of evangelicalism into Catholicism and Orthodoxy. You say, well, why are they doing that? Like, what's that all about? The reality is that one of the core elements of that is a desire for a sense of the transcendence. And for you and for me to flippantly believe that we can just talk to God anytime we want, in that sort of way, loses the transcendence of God. We forget that our forefathers did not have the access to the living God that you and I do have today. Do you have access to God? Absolutely. Where do we learn about that? Where do we learn about that? Hebrews tells us all about this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16. It says, since then, we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It doesn't mean we do it flippantly. It doesn't mean we go in, hey, Jesus, you know, let's talk. No, no, no. Don't lose the transcendent reality that you get to, not because you're so awesome, but because Jesus is so awesome, you get to go before the throne of God every single minute of every single day. There's a story told by Alistair Begg, one of the greatest preachers of modern time. He used to be the pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio. And he tells a story about the thief on the cross. I would ask you, do you believe in deathbed confessions? Do you believe in deathbed confessions? I do. Because the thief on the cross had a deathbed confession. You know, some people are like, oh, he lived his whole life in sin. He did whatever he wanted. And then the last minute he accepts Christ. That doesn't seem right. The thief on the cross, Alistair Begg tells it this way. He says he arrives at heaven at those pearly gates and the angel at the gate's like, name. Fine, you know, I see you here, but I don't get a whole lot of information. Let's talk for a few moments. He says, do you believe in justification by faith, substitutionary atonement of Christ? And the thief looks back at him and says, I have no idea what you just said. He goes, okay, I may need to get a supervisor out here. He says, why are you here? He said, all I know is the man on the middle cross said I could be here. I believe in him, and that's why I'm here. You don't need to have all your theology down. You don't need to be able to answer every biblical question that someone can throw at you. All you need to believe is that Jesus, the high priest, gave you access. And if you have access because he said so, then you can be there. And it isn't more complicated than that. Amen. Chapter 10 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The Bible tells us that when Jesus breathed his last, that the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else was torn in two. How? From the top to the bottom, showing that no human did that. Jesus, his torn body and the torn veil is a metaphor for what Jesus did in his body, giving us access. Friends, take advantage of the access that you have to the living God. And it's my prayer that when you pray, whenever it is, this afternoon, with your children around the dinner table, first thing in the morning when you have your quiet time, that you would for just a moment, declare your gratefulness that for generations this didn't exist, but today, because of Jesus, you can walk into the presence of God. You have access to the throne room, and may that sober you and bring about a reality of the transcendence of the living God. Don't take it for granted. Do it boldly, but understand significance of that reality. If you start every prayer that way, it'll change the way you approach the living God every single time. Every single time. Number one, this passage reveals the believer's access to God's throne room. Number two, it reveals that we go from peace to reconciliation. We go from peace to reconciliation. It talks about the justification and what we have and this peace, this grace, the eternity that we have. But then in verse 11, it says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not simply just have a peace treaty with the living God. You do have that. You do exist in a position of peace with God. But that peace leads to something that builds to reconciliation. You know that each and every day, the Middle East is teetering on the brink of yet another conflict. It's just one thing after another. You may or may not know that there are six nations in North Africa and the Middle East that have what is referred to as normalized relations with Israel. They are Egypt, Jordan, the UAE, Bahrain, which is a very little dot over there in the Persian Gulf, Morocco, and the Sudan. These are the six nations that have normalized relations. Please understand that they have a peace treaty, but that doesn't mean anybody likes anybody any more than they ever did before. They exist in peacetime. But they are not reconciled. They are not reconciled. Peace treaty is better than not peace treaty, but it is not nearly as good as reconciliation. When you and me, when we enter into a peace treaty with the living God, that automatically leads to a reconciled relationship that we now benefit from. You are reconciled with the living God. You are his child. You are his child. We all understand disrupted relationships, broken relationships. There's some high profile ones like the rift between Prince William and Prince Harry. Will the monarchy ever get itself together over there? Maybe, maybe not. Some of us here exist in relationships that are broken, tragically within family situations. But with God, when we embrace the peace treaty that he offers, we are then reconciled. A restored to favorable relations with another after a presumed wrong. Our wrong, not his wrong, our wrong. He provided the terms of the treaty. All we needed to do was accept it. And now we enter into a relationship with the living God to whom we have access through Jesus Christ every minute of every single day. And can I tell you that those who have been reconciled to God, the Bible tells us that we now have a ministry of reconciliation. Because you have been reconciled through the peace treaty that you have that God offered you, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that now we are then ministers of that reconciliation. Part of the ministry, if you will, of ambassadors is to bridge the gap between nations and to build those relationships. Jesus is the ambassador, if you will, between us and the living God's standard of justice. Now we then become his ambassadors in this world, bringing the message of reconciliation to those who are not reconciled because they do not have a peace treaty with the living God through Jesus Christ. What are you doing with those around you who are yet unreconciled with the living God and sit under his wrath that we talked about in the first three chapters of the book of Romans? Coming up on Friday, March 6th, is our next real life dinner. Here in this room, we'll have dinner. And then there will be a gentleman. His name is Chris. You should go on. If you haven't looked at your Thursday update video, you should. This past week, it was posted. Chris tells you a little bit about his story, and it is crazy. It is compelling. And you are invited to bring your neighbors, coworkers, and friends to come that Friday night to have a nice dinner, see a drama, and then hear from Chris about his story, which should open up the doors for you to have further conversations with those in your life who need reconciliation. RestinBible.org/real life. I want to encourage you to be there that night. Third and finally, this passage talks about the believer's access to God's throne room, from peace to reconciliation, and third and finally, the importance of enduring suffering. We talk about suffering periodically here, and I will stop talking about suffering in our world when we get better at enduring it, myself included. It is a constant battle for all of us to navigate through the difficulties in life. It is a common human experience. And that's why the Bible talks about it so often. Enduring suffering produces character. When we bear up under it by the power of the Holy Spirit in the face of life's difficulties, it builds character and hope and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. I do not expect that the next time you face something extremely difficult, especially out of the blue, that you go, oh, goody, I can't wait to see what God is going to do with this one. That's not our first response. I get it. We get frustrated. Sometimes we get a little anger for a moment. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is James chapter 1 that we referenced earlier, because it gives us in very clear terms the process of how we are to respond to trials in our lives. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Why? Why should we do that? Well, here's why. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or endurance, same word. "And let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it develop, let it grow, so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. Now that word perfect doesn't mean perfection. It means mature, that you may be developed and mature. As we have said from this platform before, that we could pray for God to take away our pain. And if we did, the pain would be gone and we would just be the same. And our response to that would be, I'm good with that. I am as mature as I really prefer to be right now. I don't want to be that much more mature through these particular challenges. But thankfully, God's in charge of that and not us. That we might be mature and complete, aka looking a lot more like Jesus along the way. I'm not a big social media person. I'm on Instagram mostly because my kids are, and to see if, you know, a few things here and there. Occasionally I get caught doing this, you know, come on, don't judge, you do it too. And I came across a video of a teenager. He's disabled. His name is Jamie Carrington. Jamie is full-time in a wheelchair. He has spinal muscular atrophy. He's never fed himself. He's never bathed himself. He's never clothed himself. But he's very articulate. And I was struck by one of his videos a couple of days ago. And about the difficulties of life, this is what he said. He said, I have a really good life. I don't have many complaints. It's a privilege because I get to be grateful for the things that most people take for granted. And I get to be humbled because I experience God in a way that most people haven't. God gave me this life because he knew I was the right person for it. He wouldn't trade places with you. And I know you wouldn't trade places with him. I wouldn't. But God chose him to be exactly where he is. And life's hard. Can you imagine not being able to do anything for yourself? Like literally nothing. And trusting the Lord to show up in all of that. I'm such a baby when it comes to suffering. I just want it to go away. And God's like, can you have the long game in view? The long view is that you're becoming like Jesus. And that faith is more valuable than gold, is what the Bible tells us. More valuable than gold. This transitional passage, this hinge passage between the discussion on justification by faith and the discussion of living it out, that sanctifying process, has some justification elements and some sanctification elements as we prepare to move into the rest of the book. And I believe that things that we can take with us today for the believer is that we have access to God's throne room. I pray that you allow yourself to be humbled by the reality each and every day that you can with confidence go into the throne room of the living God, not because you deserve it, but because he permits it, because you are seen as justified in Jesus Christ. Number two, I pray that you would joy and glory, that you have gone from peace to reconciliation with that God, that you have an opportunity each and every day to have a relationship with the living God, and that you have become a minister of reconciliation for those who don't, for those who haven't experienced that. Third and finally, that we can embrace the importance of enduring suffering in this life because it transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that we will see more and more as we walk through the book of Romans. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will embrace these things and ponder them and meditate on them this week. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then can I say to you that you do not have access to these, not yet. The only access to these realities is by embracing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's my hope that you would do it and that we'll give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in Christ we have all that we need, that we have peace. Father, we have access to your grace. We have confidence of eternity. We have the power to bear up under difficulty. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift that we have to do it. And Lord, I pray for any who have never embraced Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day where they say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. I would like to access that peace treaty and relationship with the living God. Thank you for dying for me. I want to live for you. We thank you, Lord. We pray in your great name. Amen.